Yes, indeed. Man, I love me some Jerry Walters. I mean, come on, if you got guys practicing dentistry in a folding lawn chair, that takes a man's man right there, doesn't it? Jerry's an incredible dude. He comes from a family of loggers down in Kapaa County. Anybody know where I'm talking about down in Kapaa County? I mean, these guys are just some manly men down there. When Hurricane Katrina hit, a bunch of us from Pine Lake were going down toward Hattiesburg to try to help people out, you know, cutting trees and whatever. And so we pulled up down in Hattiesburg and we were in our SUVs and we pulled out our chainsaws we had just gotten from Walmart or Lowe's. I can remember distinctly one of my friends had a purple chainsaw called the Wild Thing. All right. Never been used before. And so we're getting our stuff ready to, you know, go help out. And Jerry's brother and two nephews pull up in a beat up dually. And they pulled out these steel chainsaws with blades as long as my leg. And we just put our stuff back in the Hondas and shut her down and started pulling all the limbs that they would cut. These are manly men. But listen, Jerry's a godly man. He's a man who loves the Lord and who is using his influence, just his person and his position as a man working in the dental world to say, I'm following Christ, come on and go with me. Whether it's dentists that he supplies, his son that he is raising up, or even those people for the company that he works for, influencing them to get on mission with God. We need more men like Jerry Walters. We need men like Jerry Walters who are godly men because the family is under attack today. Y'all agree with that? The family unit is under attack today. God has designed that the strength of a nation lies in its families. Research shows that when families are strong, people and nations are strong. But listen, when the family falls apart, people and nations fall apart. And the devil in this world system are not just against the family, they're trying to destroy what we know the scripture tells us is a family. It's not just the family, but marriage is under attack. Jesus was clear when he told us what God's design for a marriage was. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said, he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Listen, we don't have to argue about any other alphabets about what people call themselves these days. This is God's plan. This is his design. That's everything, kids. Listen, it's everything you need to know to be armed with the truth, to stand for what God has called and created and ordained marriage to be about. We need men who are strong and believe what God says it's supposed to be about. And it's men who are under attack, not just families, not just marriage, but men are under attack. My mother-in-law is kind of quasi-living with us right now, and so we watch a lot of Game Show Network. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Where are my old people at? We watch the Game Show Network a lot, which means every night about 8 o'clock, we turn it on to Family Feud. Come on, everybody. Right, Steve Harvey. And when it comes time to play Fast Money, right, you're going to see if they're going to win $20,000 or maybe even a brand new car. We don't even know, right? So we're watching them as they're doing their thing. The other night during Fast Money, the question was, name the most important relationship in your life. The person says, father. They go on down, blah, 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 blah. They come to reveal, how many people out of 100 people do you think said father is the most important relationship in your life? Father. Survey said zero. None. And yet research tells us that the father is actually the most important relationship you could possibly have in your life. Think about some of these statistics that I've seen on fatherlessness. 72% of adolescent murderers come from fatherless homes. 65% of youth suicides are by kids who are coming out of fatherless homes. 80% of rapists, fatherless homes. 75% of kids in state institution come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless children come from fatherless homes. And come on, don't think New York or somewhere in California. Memphis is the number one place. That's your neighbor. That's our people. 75% of hardcore drug users and kids in drug abuse centers come from, you guessed it, fatherless homes. 85% of behavioral child disorders are caused by fatherlessness. According to the Fatherhood Initiative, if a kid from a fatherless home is 4 times more likely to grow up in poverty and 7 times more likely to end up pregnant outside of marriage. Come on, fathers matter. Men, you matter. God knows that. God said in the book of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, verse 5, he says, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore, look at it, the hearts of the fathers to their children and the heart of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Now, we've been in the middle of teaching on heaven. I'll pick it back up next week and kind of wrap up that series. But Malachi predicted before the great and terrible day of God, of the Lord, God's going to do something in the family. He's going to start with men beginning to turn their hearts back to the children, because if that doesn't happen, the land's going to be cursed. And I would suggest to you that our land already shows the signs of that curse based on the statistics that I just showed you. Men, strong men make strong marriages, and strong marriages produce strong families, and strong families are the key to strong communities and nations. I read a book several years ago during the Promise Keepers movement. Any men got a shout out to the 1990s, right? Promise Keepers, men gathered up in these stadiums all over the place, right? Stu Weber was one of the frequent speakers. Stu's a Green Beret, Special Forces guy. He wrote a book called Tender Warrior, God's Intention for a Man. And in it, he outlined four foundational callings for every man that you have from God, just like there are four points on a compass, just like there are four elements within our world, just like there are four seasons in a year, there are four callings that every man has. And so what I'd like to do is to help you today to look into some of these callings that each man has. He says these four callings reflect the image of God who made you. And to the degree, fellas, listen, that these are balanced in your life, present and balanced, the image is clear and the man and those around him flourish. But listen, to the degree that these things are missing or abused in your life, that image is distorted and the man withers and those around him experience pain. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the life of David, a man who modeled what I believe are these four pillars: the pillar of being a king, a warrior, a mentor, and a friend. And we're going to see how God is calling us as men to live and to lead today. Okay, y'all with me? Come on, ladies, I need you to lean in and listen too, so you'll know how to pray, so you'll know how to encourage. I need the young people to listen up too, so that you'll know what God's calling you into starting right now, okay? Here's the first pillar of a man, right? A man, you are called to lead as a benevolent king. You are called to lead as a benevolent king. You were made and called by God to lead, to have dominion and authority. You were made to provide, to watch over, to bring order and mercy and justice. You're a leader in your home and in the community. You are in authority, but please hear me, fellas, you are under authority. You don't just get to do whatever you want to do. You get to do whatever God says do. That's where your authority comes from. That's where your strength and dominion comes from. David was a man who was a king, the greatest king in the Old Testament. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Samuel 5:12. David realized that the Lord had established him as king. Who had established him as king? The Lord had done it, not David. God had done it as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom. Why? For the sake of his people, Israel. Come on, let this sink in for a second. David's acknowledging God's doing this. God's calling me out. God's the one who's establishing me. And it's not for my sake, but it's for the sake of the people who are under me. You see it, fellas? Do you see what God would be saying to you today? He's calling you to be a leader. He's calling you to act as a benevolent king, not just for your benefit, but for the blessing of your children, for the blessing of your spouse, for the blessing of those around you. Now here's the deal. David was anointed to be king somewhere between the age of 10 and 15 years old. All right, wasn't even invited to the party when they were looking for the king, because nobody thought he was old enough or man enough. But Samuel was told by God, don't look at the outside. I don't look at the outside, God says. I look at a man's heart. And so David was brought in. Y'all remember he was anointed somewhere between 10 and 15 years old, but he doesn't take the throne as king until he's 30 years old. Now the question is, what in the world was David doing for 20 years while he's waiting to be coronated as king? Here's what he was doing. He was shepherding sheep out in the field, and sometimes that was very boring. Come on, sheep ain't running nowhere fast. And sometimes it was very dangerous. You got to fight lions and bears out there.
He was also in that time of being in obscurity. He learned to pray to God and to play an instrument and write music to God. Listen, he was developing his heart as a follower of God and his proficiency on the harp that ultimately got him promoted to a position where he goes to the palace to play for King Saul. Do y'all remember that? Saul's got an evil spirit, and so he needs somebody to play soothing music. David is brought in where he learns all the palace protocol. He's watching, he's observing. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. Not a day was wasted by David or God from the time he learned he was going to be king to the time he started acting as king. Not a day was wasted. Everything was preparation for the moment. So men, young boys, God's not wasting a day. He's not wasting an experience. So don't you waste it either. If you're old enough to be in this room and listening to me, God is calling you to be faithful to him every day in every single thing you do. You do not know how your preparation right now in the secret place when nobody is looking is preparing and shaping your character and your skill for the day when you stand in that place of leadership. Now, the problem with too many men today is we want to be called king. We just don't want to act like no king. We want people to treat us like a king, but we don't want to act like a benevolent king. We don't want to develop that character of a king after God's heart. And so we end up only hurting people out of our own weakness and brokenness and selfishness, and we give credence to what the world calls today toxic masculinity. It's a thing. It's just not the only thing. Come on, man, we watch movies, don't we? Don't y'all like those movies back in the medieval times whenever there would be a king? And you'd either have a good king, a benevolent king, or you got a tyrant king. If it's a good king, we're going to follow him. If it's a tyrant king, what are we going to do? We're going to have to deal with that joker. God's got to raise up somebody to deal with the non-benevolent, the malevolent king. If it's a bad king, a tyrant, somebody's got to deal with that. Now, I need to say this. Men and women all have equal value to God, okay? So ladies, I'm not elevating men over women. We believe this word tells us that Adam and Eve are made completely in the image of God. Adam and Eve are given positions of authority. There's no question about that. God uses men and women, but God has chosen men to lead in our families. Okay? That has nothing to do with value, has everything to do with order. Okay? God wants the man to be a leader at home. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and every man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now, I know some of y'all might hate me for reading that middle part, but I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. And somebody's got to have the guts to say, this is God's design. That God designed for a man to be a benevolent lover and leader to the people in his family. Not doing what he wants to do, but Christ is the head of every man, fellas. I heard about a man who told his wife, took that verse and said to his wife, I'm the king. I'm running this house. You're going to do what I say do. Wife got down on her hands and knees. She looked up under that bed and said, why don't you come out from under that bed and say it to my face? All right. So fellas, don't bow up at home. You get out on your hands and knees and say, I am going to be a great leader for you as God leads me. Kids, let me tell you, God has ordained that the daddy be the leader in the house. The scripture says it, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He could have said mamas. Mamas have a lot of influence in our life. You need to honor your mama and your daddy, the Bible said, so that things will go well with you. That's where your life gets off on the right foot, is when you honor your mama and your daddy. But fellas, look, he's called men to have a primary responsibility for parenting in the home. So what I'm saying to you, men, is you're leading your family somewhere. Where are you leading them to? How are you leading them? I'm convinced that leading is doing what's right. You can't teach what you don't know. You can't lead where you won't go. You will reproduce only what you are. I'm convinced that leading is really serving. That's the way Jesus taught us to lead. You really want to be a leader? Then serve, because that's what godly leaders do. And leading is about providing Patrick Morley, in his book, The Man in the Mirror, said, men are providers. And so he asked, men, are you striving to provide for the needs of your family? On the most basic level, this means working diligently to ensure they have enough food and a safe place to live. But listen to this. But providing stability goes far beyond meeting physical needs. Do your children know that they're loved unconditionally? Do they feel safe and secure around you? Do you administer discipline with fairness? Do you treat your wife with consideration and respect? Are you quick to forgive and overlook offenses? Do you apologize when needed? This kind of emotional provision is just as important as physical provision. Come on, man, you're called to lead as a benevolent king. Here's a second pillar. Men, you are called to protect as a valiant warrior. You are called to be a protector as a valiant warrior. This is your protecting role, and it's part of God's design. I can remember as a little bitty kid, I watched cartoon Tarzan. Anybody know what I'm talking about? On Saturday mornings, I watch cartoons, and Tarzan was there, and I was fascinated with Tarzan because Tarzan is going to do whatever he needed to do to protect Jane and to protect that jungle. And I just am fascinated by Tarzan as a person. Now that we're growing up, man, we like to see Denzel take care of business, don't we? I mean, you watch a movie with Denzel Washington in it, and it's 15 minutes of bad guys messing up and an hour and a half of Denzel bringing that pain. And I like it because there's something inside of me which loves to see a man step forward and say, not on my watch. Stand in between the innocent and the wicked. We celebrate heroes who demonstrate bravery and heroism. The movie American Sniper is actually based on their true life story of a sniper named Chris Kyle. And Chris Kyle, according to the movie, was really shaped by something his father said to him and his little brother one night sitting at a dinner table. This is what Wayne Kyle said to Chris. He said, there are three types of people in this world: sheeps, wolves, and sheepdogs. Some people prefer to believe that evil doesn't exist in the world, and if it ever darkened their doorstep, they wouldn't know how to protect themselves. He said, son, those are the sheep. And then you got the predators who use violence to prey on the weak. He said, those are the wolves. He said, and then there are those who are blessed with the gift of aggression, an overpowering need to protect the flock. These men are the rare breed who live to confront the wolf. He said, these are the sheepdog. He said, son, you be a sheepdog. Men, you're called to be a protector of the innocent, a protector of the weak. You're to stand against wickedness and evil wherever that is. You are a shield and a protector. You stand between, you guard, whether it's stepping on bugs in your daughter's bedroom or checking out the sounds that are making noise in the middle of the night. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Come on. Y'all know you'd be laying in the bed and your wife goes, what's that? I say, I don't know, baby. Why don't you get up and go find out? No, you don't do that. The man gets up and with some fear, he goes and turns on the lights and he checks every closet and every door, whether it's confronting an abusive coach or stepping into a touchy situation at school. Come on, if you didn't learn anything else from the movie Titanic, it is that the women and the children go first. And tell that girl to scoot over on that door so you can float away to safety too. That's what you should have learned from the movie Titanic. Stu Weber writes, a warrior possesses high standards that you hold, that you live by, that you stand for, that you give yourself to, and if necessary, you die for. He said the worst thing you could call a man is a coward. David was anything but a coward. 1 Samuel 17 records David's encounter with a giant. David demonstrated a protecting warrior heart. He faces this guy named Goliath. Maybe y'all remember the story. It's one of the most famous stories of David's life, that and his epic failure. But in 1 Samuel 17, David goes to the battlefield to check on his brothers who are supposed to be fighting the Philistines, and he encounters this man twice his size, a seasoned veteran, a warrior taunting the armies of the living God. Y'all remember that? Everybody else is living in fear. Everybody else is living in what the Bible calls dismay, trembling, don't know what to do. Everybody else is refusing to fight. But David sees with spiritual eyes, men. This isn't about flesh and blood. What he sees is about light and darkness. The man is 9 feet tall. Everybody's thinking, well, how could we beat him? David's thinking, how could I miss him? 1 Samuel 17:45, David said to that Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." That's how we're called to stand as men after God's heart, defending God's glory and plan. And David won little battles along the way. He developed character in private that sustained him in public. Remember, whenever he was in the pasture waiting to be king, what's he doing? He's out there bored to tears, followed by several minutes of sheer panic when a lion or a bear come to take a sheep. And David says, "God has helped me kill lions and bears." He developed skill. He developed character. He developed proficiency when nobody was looking that carried him. Whenever everybody was looking, he developed a faith in God and skillful hands. So win the little battles, fellas. Every day. David refused to pretend to be something that he wasn't. I don't know if y'all remember the story, but Saul says, "Well, if you're going to go fight that giant, you're going to have to put on some army." Now, Saul was the tallest man in Israel. And so he takes his armor, tries to put it on David, and David looked like a cartoon character. I mean, David is a smedium. Y'all know what I'm saying, fellas? Probably should have wore a medium, but put that small shirt on just to look a little bit more jacked. That's what he probably should have wore. Saul is a double XL, and he's putting his armor on top of David. David looks like a clown going out there. He says, "Man, I can't do it. Can't get this stuff off of me. I'm sticking with who I am and what I know. Give me my slingshot. I'm gonna find me five rocks. I'm gonna go take this joker out." You don't have to pretend to be more than you are, men. Just be comfortable and confident in who God made you to be. And then David took the initiative. There were times whenever David said, "I will not lay a hand on God's anointed." He would not go into battle when the man trying to kill him is right there. David said, "I'm not doing it. That's not what God called me to do." But now when this uncircumcised Philistine taunting the armies of the living God starts talking that smack, David says, "Get out of my way." Fellas, don't be a likes to fight guy. Y'all know what I'm saying? Don't be that guy. That's not who we're called to be. We're not even called to fight with our flesh and blood. We're not called to be tough guys. What we're called to be is spiritual men, ready with eyesight, seeing who God's calling us to be. Men with hearts after God's own heart. Men who don't fear the enemy. I ain't scared of being canceled, shut down, fired, let go, whatever. If I got to stand for what I believe, I'm standing for my faith. I'm just standing for my faith. It's just going to be what it is. That's what it is. Because greater is the one in me than the one that's in the world. Be a man with a quiet confidence that just says, "Here I stand, so help me God." Fellas, we want to help you at Pine Lake develop a confidence to handle this word. Get in a small group Bible study. Join some other men and learn to handle the word of God accurately, just like you would learn to handle back in the day a sword proficiently, just like you might learn to handle a weapon today. Learn to handle the sword of the Spirit. We want to help you to do that. Develop power in prayer. I know you pray when you need a sail. I know you pray whenever you want to catch a big fish or make a putt. I get you pray that way. I get you. Everybody prays when they're in trouble, but I'm talking about praying offensively. Start taking ground in your household, taking ground at work and in your community. By saying, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I speak Jesus over this place, over my sons, over my daughters, over this whole house or work environment." Come on, that's calling what it looks like for a man to stand up between your family and the enemy, between your values and the enemy, between truth and the enemy. There's a guy named Delano Squares who is a researcher and writer for the Heritage Foundation. I read a quote from an article he wrote this week. It says, "It's up to dads to protect their families and bring a measure of sanity back to this country. Men have spent decades being demonized by politicians, academics, activists, and corporations for being toxic patriarchs who want to oppress women. What we now see is that the theytriarchy," referring to people with different pronouns, "is far more dangerous for women and children than a society characterized by male leadership. What we need today more than ever are fathers who love God and his design for the human body, for marriage and family, affirming the reality of sex. Whether you base your position on Genesis or genetics, it's the most important act of cultural resistance a man can engage in today. It's the antidote to pride because it acknowledges a power higher than man himself. Doing so is going to require men clear vision, a refusal to lie, nerves of steel, and a multi-generational mindset." Come on, men. You are called to be a tender warrior, protecting the people that you love. Here's a third foundation of every man's life. Men, you are called to be an influence as a mentor. You're called to be an influencer as a mentor. This is the teacher heart of a man. Men are supposed to know how to do stuff. They're supposed to know things. How far is it to the next bathroom, Daddy? How much longer till we get there, Daddy? Men are supposed to know stuff like that just off the top of their head. We're supposed to know how to fix cars and why the lights don't work and what to do when your world falls apart. Yesterday, I was with my daughter and son-in-law at Canon Nissan in South Jackson as they're buying their first car together. I've got a list in my phone of things I want to teach my son to do before he leaves my home for good. Simple things. How to hook up a trailer and back it up. How to load a four-wheeler with the weight over the on a trailer with the weight over the axles. How to work a ratchet strap. Come on, fellas, aren't those things confusing to you sometimes? Somebody needs to tell you how to work a ratchet strap. How to crank the mower and the blower. How to run a chainsaw, dig up a tree, change a car tire, tie a fish hook, mow the grass, run the weed eater. How to balance a checkbook. How to balance a budget. How to drive a nail and which hammer you're supposed to use to do it. How to run a drill, crank a tractor, plant a tree, light the grill, cook a steak, and grease an axle. A man is supposed to explain and train his son. But more than that, I want to train my son in spiritual things. What it looks like to be a man after God, to love his wife, to love God, to love his family, to serve faithfully. A mentor heart is a spiritual heart. David was a mentor to his son Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9, David says to Solomon, "Use my son Solomon, know the God of your father, serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and he understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he'll let you find him, but if you forsake him, he'll reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build the house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act." Come on, David certainly modeled for his son how to be a great king, but more than that, he taught him what it looked like to trust and follow God. Now Solomon did that for a while and then he didn't, but that ain't on David. Men, who are you reproducing yourself into? Are you handing off faith to the next generation? Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:2, "The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to pass it on and teach it to others as well." That's what we love about Jerry's testimony. He's just a dental salesman saying to other brothers, "Come on, come with me. And let's go change the world for some kids down in Mexico." I think about my dad, who's in church with us today. Think about him leading a group of men at the Iron Horse Grill. Men that I know went to high school and then off to Ole Miss and kind of never grew up. They were grown men, kind of still living, stuck at 18 to 22 years old in so many ways. Y'all know what I'm saying right now? Stuck right there. But he invited them into a Bible reading group, where they would just every week, they had to read a certain number of chapters in the Bible, then they would meet at the Iron Horse Grill and talk about life in that book, the Bible. I texted one of them last night. I just said, "Hey, Kevin, what was it about that group that meant so much to you guys that was so powerful in changing your lives?" This is what Kevin said. He said, "Your dad always stood strong in his truth and he didn't spare anybody. He held us accountable. And if we didn't do what we were supposed to do, he would leave us and tell us he'd be back next week." Hey, that's a preacher trick to get out of paying for lunch, in case y'all didn't know. But if they didn't read, he would say, "Okay, well, I guess we're done here today," and leave. Cared too much to sit there and waste your time, he said. He could answer any question we threw at him. He said, "It's hard to find that kind of wisdom." Here's the last thing he said, "And we knew he loved us." Kevin now hosts a similar Bible study for a bunch of knucklehead guys that he knows at his camp in Canton. And he serves in the prison ministry 3 days a week. That's influence. And my dad's influencing me, even today. My dad's influenced me all my life. But today, you know what I do? I meet with five guys, and we read the Word together, and we talk about life. Why? Because he's influencing me. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 says, "Be imitators of me, as I also am of Christ. Follow me as I follow Jesus." Or the way we say it around here, "Hey, I'm just a beggar telling other beggars where I'm finding the bread." Come on. Men, we're called to influence somebody else. And then here's the fourth one. Men, you're called to stand with your brothers as a friend. You're called to stand with your brothers as a friend. This is your loving heart. The Bible says the greatest commandment is to love God and love other people with all you have. A man is supposed to be a friend who gives care and compassion. He's a commitment maker and a promise keeper. Fellas, you were made for friendship. Just like the Father, Son, and Spirit all are in relationship together. When God created the man, God made man for a relationship. Before there was ever sin in the world, God wanted the man to have relational connection. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him." Fellas, you need a friend. You need a friend. But you need the right kind of friend. Bad company corrupts good morals. They'll mess you up. So you need good friends. Friends who love Jesus more than they love you. Friends who will call you out whenever you're acting like a fool, but who will have your back whenever you're doing right. You need friends who will stay with you whenever you are in a bad place and hurting, and they will not leave the room no matter how big a mess you made. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 is a scripture you well know. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls and there's not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. And a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. David knew about good friendship. Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, probably learned it from his dad. David was a man who knew friendship. He had a great friendship with a guy named Jonathan. Maybe y'all remember it in the Bible. Jonathan had every right to be jealous of David. David was going to take Jonathan's job. And David had every right to be skeptical of Jonathan. This guy may stab me in the back and kill me and keep that job. But somehow, through their relationship with God and love and trust for each other, they became best friends. 1 Samuel 18:1 says, "Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself." These boys came thick as thieves, arms locked, had each other's back. I don't know if y'all do this anymore. I think nowadays, because of the spread of disease, we don't do it anymore. But when I was growing up, we had blood brothers. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody know about blood brothers out there? All right. Because we saw it in the movies, right? They would, the cowboys and the Indians, they'd cut their hand, and then they'd cut their hand, well, at 825 Wood Drive, we just got a pin and poked them. Y'all know what I'm saying? We wasn't quite man enough to go on and cut. So we'd just kind of squeeze, get a little blood out, and then what were you saying? We're saying, like, we're boys. We're boys. We're friends for life. And Jonathan and David were blood brothers. They were boys for life like that. Jonathan protected David from Jonathan's dad. And David took care of Jonathan's special needs son after Jonathan had died. Boys for life. You got some boys for life? I was convicted a while back that I was really guilty of not being reciprocal in my friendships. I would let you share with me whatever you wanted to, but I'm keeping you at arm's length. I'm not letting you in to know anything that's really going on inside of me. I kept my friends at arm's length. I kept my wife at arm's length. I didn't want anybody to really know me, not truly, because I was afraid. I was afraid they'd judge me. I was afraid they would reject me if they really knew me. But as God has had me on a journey of purifying my soul for a sincere love of the brethren, I realized that I had to risk being fully known. And so I've shared with my wife everything there is to know about me, and I've shared with a select group of friends my own struggles, my own journey, my own story. And here's what I found out, fellas. They didn't judge me, they didn't reject me, and they don't love me less. Somehow, in the weird economy of God, I think they actually like me more. It's a risk. It's a risk. But it's what God called us to do, is to be in good relationship. The Bible says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Y'all know that verse? Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. My children's wedding taught me, I was so thankful for people who would rejoice with us when we rejoiced. I could remember standing in my living room about to walk out onto our front yard where Rachel was going to get married. And when I walked out and I saw people, I was just overcome with emotion. Not because my daughter was about to get married. That's a whole other thing. People showed up to celebrate with us, and it changed my view of celebrating with people forever. I got a good friend whose son this week graduated the elite of the elite of a high-level government protection agency. And I'm just telling you, I truly rejoice with them at the accomplishment of their son. But I also know what it looks like to weep with those who weep, standing right here in this very room some weeks ago. Lots of people came by, friends, just to say, man, we're with you. Wish we could change things, but we know where your mama is. And it changed something in me to have people weep with me when I was weeping. And so this week, I had the privilege to go to the visitation of one of my friends whose dad had passed away, and him said, man, can't believe you showed up. And I'm like, dude, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else right now. It requires a willingness to grow and let God stretch you to be a man who says, as Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for a day of adversity. Men, you need some blood brothers in your life. Just one or two is all you need. It's all you really got room or time for. But you gotta have some brothers that stand with you and that you stand with. Now I gotta close, but can I just say a word to the ladies and to the kids real quick? I know I've talked a lot about the men in the room, but can I give you a word of encouragement about how you could encourage your sons and sons and husbands and fathers and brothers and cousins? I think I want to encourage you. These are some ways I think you can help them. Number one's pray for them. Okay, ladies, pray for your man. You might not be able to say stuff to him. He'll misunderstand it. He'll think you're nagging him, but he is defenseless against your prayers. So pray for your boy. Pray for your man. Pray constantly because God can do something whenever you pray. Secondly, honor him. Men long to feel respected. God knew that when he had Paul write in in Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife as himself. And a wife is to must see to it that she respects her husband. Ladies, the most fragile thing in your house is your husband's ego. And so learn to honor, respect him. You respect him when you acknowledge his leadership. My wife has blessed me by saying to our kids, Daddy's gonna lead us. He'll tell us what to do. And whenever you say that, you gotta mean it, ladies. Don't say it sarcastically. Yeah, your daddy's gonna lead us. Don't do that. You're dishonoring him. You honor him when you follow his leadership. Even if you disagree, say, you know what? I don't know that I see it that way, but if that's where you think God's leading us to go, let's go. Honor him and then have grace. He's gonna mess it up. Talking with some guys on staff this week, Steve Parton said, you know what? I talk to men all the time who say the hardest thing for them to do is to pray out loud with their wives. And when he asks them, why is it so hard for you to pray out loud with your wives? They say, because my wife knows me. She knows how I've messed up. She knows how I've hurt her. And it feels like I'm being hypocritical. And I feel like she's judging me. So ladies, can you just have grace for your man? Now men, can I say to you, if you've caused a mess, would you own it? Would you repair it? Go ask for forgiveness. And then would you change it? Would you say, Holy Spirit, who lives in me, change me. Change this crazy way I think. Change this crazy way that I was raised and the things in my heart. Holy Spirit, change me, fill me, lead me, empower me. You got to do it right. But you were never meant to do it alone. David's a great man, awesome. But there is one in David's line who's even better, and that is Jesus. You with me? Jesus is the ultimate when it comes to what it looks like to be a king and a warrior and a mentor and a friend. Jesus is your hope if your daddy is not a good daddy. God is a father to the fatherless. And so if your dad is bad or absent, God is your hope. Jesus is your hope. Jesus is a king like no other. He is God among us, King of heaven, and more benevolent toward you than you can fathom. He rules over you and he provides everything you need every day. All you need to do is say, Jesus, be the king of my life. Rule over me. Provide all that I need. Jesus is a warrior like none other. We often think of Jesus as meek and mild, and he was, and he is, but Revelation reminds us that he is a victorious warrior riding on a white horse, waging war against wickedness, and he protects you. You pray, Holy Spirit, Jesus, protect me. Protect me. Jesus, be my shield. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? God, you're my defender. Jesus is a mentor. He teaches you. He guides you. He says, I give my Holy Spirit to you to guide you into all truth. So you pray, Father, would you grant your Holy Spirit to guide me today? Give me the mind of Christ. And he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You remember what Jesus said in John 15, verse 13? He said, greater love has no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. And you know what Jesus did for you? He laid down his life, and then he took it up again, and he reigns in heaven, and he is here for you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. And he wants to show loving kindness to 1,000 generations of men and women who follow him with a whole heart. Come on, would you do it today? We need strong men, because strong men make strong marriages. Strong marriages make strong families. Strong families make good strong communities and nations. And God has called you to stand forward. Come on, across the room right now, would you pray with me? Just right where you are. What can you pray? Who can you pray for? Pray for yourself. Pray for the men in your life. Pray for a spiritual heart. Come on, if you've never received Christ in your life, give your life to Christ today. God, I don't want to just be a man. I want to be a godly man. I want to be a man after your heart. So Jesus, come into my life, change me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Make me new. In just a moment, I'm going to close this prayer. We're going to stand up and sing. There are going to be some friends at the front of the room as we sing a song called Gratitude. God, I just want to praise you and bless you for all you've done for me. And while we stand and sing this song of worship, would you lift up your heart? But listen, if you need somebody to pray over you, bless you, speak life over you, if you want to come down here and pray for your family, if you want to come pray with gratitude in your heart, giving thanks to God for the people who've blessed you, would you respond to the Lord? Lord, we love you, we bless you, we praise you. We thank you on this Father's Day that you are the best father ever. God, you are a father to the fatherless. You are faithful forever. You have met every need of ours. You are king, protecting warrior. You are mentor, you are friend, and we love you. We give our lives and our praise to you now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's stand together and you respond.